Okay, well, let's dig in after what has been happening last night. We need to kind of look at some of these things that went on. And as of this morning, now they're saying over 300 missiles and drones came in from Iran, Yemen, Iraq, and Syria. And most of those were indiscriminately targeted weapons. Some of them were evidently targeted toward air bases, army bases in Israel, but most of them, as usual, are indiscriminate. So, again, you compare what Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran does with indiscriminate targeting. You compare that with what Israel tries to do with precise targeting to eliminate collateral damage to civilians. Evidently, these people just don't care. And that's been the common theme throughout it all. The amazing thing about this is they're saying 99% of all of these were taken down before they even entered Israeli airspace. Now think that one through. I mean, 300 missiles and drones coming from all these different directions, and most of them fell before it even got to the Israeli borders. I don't know. I'm thinking, okay, God's in control of missile systems, I guess. So I mean, it's pretty amazing to see that. The other thing that really amazed me was that the Jordanian Air Force also took down some of these incoming drones. Normally, Jordan is very neutral. They don't want to be in the middle, but they actually actively participated with bringing down some of the drones. So you had the U.S., U.K., Jordan, a lot of people that were taking down some of these while they were incoming. So I can't remember exactly when I heard, about 4 o'clock I think was whenever I heard that they had picked up on radar that they had been launched, and so it was several hours before they got there, and then it was about 2 o'clock Israeli time in the morning that they started hitting, and so it was, they were prepared for it. They have different systems for different range type missiles. They have the Iron Dome for short range missiles. They have the Arrow system, the David Sling system for different ballistic missiles coming in, and evidently they work very well. So they're talking about retaliation, wondering what Israel's going to do. Our wonderful president has already suggested don't do anything. Well, why don't you keep your nose out of it? So they're not sure what's going to happen with Israel's retaliation, what they're planning, but Israel, the war cabinet met, so it would have been 6:30 our time, so they're already through their meeting by now. So don't try to decide what's going to happen. So the interesting thing is United Arab Emirates right over here. That's one of the Abraham Accord nations. Normalized relationships with Israel, and I've always wondered, you know, it's such a long way and you have to avoid different airspaces from Israel to Iran. If they launched an attack, they would have to go way around certain areas, refuel, do all of this. But what if UAE was actually friendly enough to let them have some planes handy, you know, right there? So that would be a very easily strike zone for Israel. I don't know if UAE would really do that. That would be a major deal there. So that's what's been going on. It's pretty phenomenal. I hope that's all there is. The Iranian UN mission rep this morning early said the matter can be deemed concluded. So he's talking about, okay, since we fired all this at you, it's like, okay, last tag, don't do it to us. However, the Israeli regime, should they make another mistake, Iran's response will be considerably more severe. It is a conflict between Iran, the rogue Israeli regime, and from which the U.S. must stay away. So they're a bunch of idiots. So the interesting, one of the verses that came to mind, then I will start your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand, was, you know, dropping all these incomings. Who knows? But it's going to be interesting to see what happens here in the next day or two. Israel already took out some Hezbollah sites in Lebanon. One of them is a huge weapons manufacturing and storage facility. So, you know, you have Hezbollah that is completely funded by Iran. Hamas is funded by Iran and the Muslim Brotherhood out of Egypt. So you have all these groups that are on the north border and the south border, and then Syria coming across the Golan Heights. They are truly, truly surrounded. So the other thing that was just wanted you to be seeing. So the head of Hamas, Ismail Haniyeh, his three sons were killed in an Israeli strike in Gaza Strip earlier this week. So his response was, he thanks God for bestowing upon us the honor of their martyrdom. Now you have to remember, Haniyeh is living in complete luxury and wealth in Qatar. So he is nice and safe and living well while all of the Hamas people and his own sons are being killed in the Gaza Strip. But most all the leaders of Hezbollah and Hamas both don't live there. They're directing it from the comforts of their own living rooms and other places. So it's just, you would think if they're very interested and very intent on their agenda that they would have been involved, but they're not. No, so we'll send the little ones out to be killed. So, anything else that anybody? Yep.
Was that all missiles, or did they use some drones?
They used a lot of drones. They had ballistic missiles. I think where I saw was they actually launched 30 ballistic missiles. 25 of them were knocked down even before they got into Israeli airspace. Then the five that did evidently were pulled down. One of them, they said there was minor damage to one of the air bases. And they said, but we're still fully operational. The only injury, personal injury, has been a Bedouin sheep herder. And that's been the only, which is amazing. So out of all of that. But, so anyway, that's another thing that, think maybe God's protecting, so. Yeah?
The Iron Dome.
What's that?
The Iron Dome, does Israel still have the Iron Dome?
Yeah, the Iron Dome is used for close-in, smaller missiles, like the ones that Hezbollah and Hamas have been launching into Israel. Those are the ones the Iron Dome takes over.
Okay.
And then, I can't remember which is next, but it's David Sling, mid-range ballistic missiles, and then long-range ballistic missiles. And they also have the Patriot system that takes down larger aircraft and drones. So they've got a lot of good defense. So evidently. Evidently it works very well. Yep.
From a military perspective, they don't want to take their eye off the real mission, which is to take out Hamas.
Right.
They engage in all these other places.
Yeah.
And they're going to be polluted in their efforts.
Yeah.
And I think maybe that's Iran's purpose, is to distract them.
Yep, that's right. And give Hamas a chance to recuperate and get some more weapons in there somehow. Yeah. It's a what a mess. What a mess. Anything else? Yep.
On the map, Saudi Arabia is such a big area.
Yep.
Here.
Saudi Arabia hates Iran. Saudi Arabia is Sunni Muslim. Iran is Shia, and they hate each other. They have for 1,400 years. So Saudi Arabia is kind of playing neutral, trying to stay quiet about that. Would they let Israel fly over their airspace? I'm not sure about that or not. So, but yeah, they're... course, that's the site of the two holiest shrines in Islam, too, so Mecca and Medina. So, anyway, yep.
Do you think Eritrea could be Kush, since it used to be Ethiopia?
Yeah. The Egypt, Libya, Sudan, Eritrea, when we did our Gog and Magog study of Ezekiel 38 and 39, those are the possibilities. Some people, you know, it's hard to tell exactly for sure exactly which country after all these years, but the reasonable guess is those northern African countries. So, yeah. And, you know, Sudan right now, North Sudan is having a horrible civil war, people getting slaughtered right and left. A few years ago, North used to be Sudan, and they divided into North and South Sudan. South Sudan is for mainly Christian. North Sudan is mainly Muslim. Now, of course, the Muslims are fighting again. So, yeah, kind of typical. Anything else about that?
Does Jordan have good defense system?
As far as I know, they're pretty well equipped. Maybe one of the better equipped ones. But again, they are playing a really, you know, Jordan and Egypt have relationships with Israel. They made peace treaties. Those are the only two Arab countries. So for them, it's kind of that play in that neutral position, because we have a peace treaty with the Jews, but the Arabs will hate us if we do anything to help them, sort of thing. That's why I was surprised to see that the Air Force took down some of the drones.
But some of those could have gone to
Jordan. Yeah, sure. Yeah, would have made it quite. And in fact, most of them, it sounds like it did fall in Jordan, because they were hit before it came into Israeli airspace. So Jordan was kind of protecting itself also.
Yeah.
Pretty strange. Anything else? Let's have a quick prayer. Almighty God, we know that your word, your scriptures say that you have a special heart for your land, Israel, and your people, Israel. We know that through your word, you have plans for Israel all the way through the end of time, that you have not stopped dealing with them. You are still showing the world through them how you work with humanity, and showing them the world your glory. So during all of this, we know that you are involved in some manner or another, and we thank you that all that you do is to glorify you, and we ask you, God, show the world your glory. Show them your power through your nation. So we pray for the peace and the protection of the Israeli people. We pray for those Arabs that are in this country that love you. There are Arab Christians. There are Arabs that don't want all of this to be going on. So we pray for them to know your son, Jesus Christ, and to know you. So through all of this, God, we pray for your glory above all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to John 12. John 12. John 12 sets the stage. Jesus has come in to Jerusalem in his triumphal entry the week before his crucifixion. And so this is the last of his 3.5-year ministry. Then right here, right before Passover and the Last Supper, the crowds are listening to Jesus, the Jewish leaders are. They've all heard Jesus teach at some point. They've all been in contact with him, earshot or whatever, at some point during the 3.5 years. And then here at this very end, there are still people that are listening. These people have heard him talk. They've seen his miracles. They've heard the stories. And it still says that they would not believe. In fact, it says they could not. That's interesting. So read verse 37 here. It says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. So let me ask you, number one, do those verses bother you where it says they would not believe and then they could not? Does that bother you? Kind of does. And the reason was they could not, for this reason, believe. They could not believe. God has blinded their eyes, deadened their hearts, so they can't see with their eyes nor understand. Make you fidget a little bit? It should. So tell me what's going on there. They would not believe and then they could not believe. Yeah.
Well, just like with Judas, God knew the heart.
Yeah.
Not that he wants them to not believe.
Right.
Not that they didn't have all the prophets and all of the signs and wonders and gave them every opportunity, but he knew their heart.
Okay, so God knows the heart. Now then, also see the order of this. First of all, they would not. And then they could not. Okay? So the fact that they would not shows us first, God allowed them to exercise free will. And they would not believe. So then why would God say make it to where they could not? Yep.
Just like in Romans, if you desire sin above all things, then he gives you over
yeah.
to it.
He gives us over. God allows us to live as we choose. The perfect gentleman. If you choose to live that way, then go ahead. So they could not. Now then, this also brings up a couple of other possibilities. Romans 11:25 says, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Well, why would he do that? Does that mean he purposefully hardened their hearts? If God is purposefully hardening hearts, does that seem quite fair?
Well, it speaks to the sovereignty of God.
It speaks to the sovereignty of God. That's right. It speaks to the sovereignty of God, meaning God says, I'll do it with a please. I'll bless who I want to. I'll curse who I want to. It's God's choice. But again, have they already had that choice and God is just taking it a step further? He's allowed that choice. And so he is giving them over to, this is the way you want to live. Okay? The other one that is interesting, turn to 2 Thessalonians. In the end times, and we've talked about this before at some point, starting with verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, so the coming of the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. That's why Jesus in Matthew 24 says, don't be deceived. There's going to be false Christ doing these things. Don't be deceived. That is not the true Christ. Don't follow them. So here it is again, the coming of the lawless one with all kinds of miracles, signs, counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. So these are people who are perishing, and these miracle signs and wonders deceive them because they're perishing. Why are they perishing? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. There's the same thing. They would not believe. It's the same thing as what John is saying. First, they would not believe. They've already chosen to not be saved, so they are perishing. So then what does God do? For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. And we talked about this before, was at judgment time, nobody is going to be able to say, oh, but I didn't know that. Nobody's going to be able to say, God, you're a little unfair in this judgment. He's going to be able to say, you'd already decided to not be saved. And then you continued in your unbelief so much that I sent a powerful lie that's going to show you, you have no recourse. You have nothing to stand on come judgment day. So here's the same kind of thing that John is saying that's right out of Isaiah. First, they would not believe. And then God said, okay, I'll take you a little bit farther to where you can't believe. You have already decided your destiny. So this hardening in part, here we are 2,000 years later. Now then, Paul says in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. Does that mean every single Jewish person is going to be saved? No. He's talking about the true Israel, the true believers, the faithful remnants. He's already delineated that up front by saying that just because these people are the blood of Abraham does not make them a Jew. It is their faith that makes them Jewish. It is their faith that I'm working with. And so therefore, all Israel will be saved, meaning the faithful remnant that God knows their hearts. So, yes, sir?
Say that this curse was lifted because there's so many people that accepted and believed.
And so, does God allow, even though their hearts are hardened, does he still allow opening? Evidently. Because the first church was made up of Jewish people.
Right.
And there are Messianic Jews coming to believe in Jesus Christ every day. So, is that part of the faithful remnant? God has already known, God already saw them. He knew their hearts. So then you say, well, did he harden that particular person's heart? Well, evidently not enough that they would reject it. So that opening still, this just points back what Janie was saying. The sovereignty of God is just so amazing, so far beyond our comprehension. But like I've said before, God is so sovereign that he can allow free will.
And doesn't God say, don't I have the right to create vessels for honor and
yeah.
those for dishonor?
Yeah. He has the right to bless who he wants to take pleasure in who he wants to create vessels for his honor. He has that power. He has that sovereignty. So that's what John is pointing out here. He said there are a lot of people that would not believe, and so God took it a step farther and hardened their hearts so they could not. But evidently he's saying, but there are still people that are going to come to know my son for thousands of years. And at some point, all Israel, the true Israel, is going to be saved. So this is what it's pointing to. So some leaders believed, but they wouldn't confess their faith out of fear of the other leaders, out of fear for their own positions. We know Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, a couple of them that confessed their belief. Now then, Scripture says by their actions these men were true believers. They were followers of Christ. So how about the others that he, you know, were there other people that came to believe? Evidently they did. But what was their issue? They believed, but
they let sin be their master.
They let sin be their master. If you go back to Matthew 10, here's the troubling part, and part of this I don't know how to answer. Matthew 10:32, so don't ask. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. So if a person, a Jewish leader, said, I believe, but I don't want to make it public, are they truly saved? It's just like you and I saying, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to get baptized. I don't want anybody to see me. Or I want to keep it in myself. Is that, what's going on there? Are you a true believer? Or are you just not established a relationship with Christ? Yep.
That's a matter of the heart.
Yep.
It's trying to remove the shame of the cross. And you can't do
That's right. You cannot remove the shame of the cross. So what he seems to say is that these are true believers, but it bothers me that they're unwilling to confess it. You know? One of the first things that Jesus asks us to do is to be baptized. Is that what saves us? No, it's not what saves us. It's our first obedient step. And if we're not willing to take that first step, then how does that start off your relationship with Jesus Christ? So what were you going to say?
So Paul to the Romans said you have to believe and you have to confess.
Yeah. Believe with your heart and confess with your mouth.
Kind of goes back to the seed and the soil.
Yes.
And how we have the free will, even though we know, are we going to let it take root?
Yeah.
Or are the things going to let it kind of blow in the wind?
Yeah. So is something going, even though we receive the word, is something going to take it away from us? Or are we going to turn it loose? What kind of a relationship does that start with your new Savior? That's what comes up. But evidently, John says that there were some believers here. They were just scared to lose their position and admit it in front of them. Yeah.
You know, I'm just thinking of my dad. He conceived of Christ his whole life. He knew him.
Yep.
But he wasn't born again until 10 days before he went to heaven. And so, is there a difference between conception, if you think of pregnancy?
Yeah.
You're conceived, and the birth. But you haven't been born.
Yeah, so you carry that with you. And it's, do you know of Jesus or do you know Jesus? And there's a lot of people in the Christian church today that they know a lot about Jesus, but do they have an intimate relationship with Jesus? And that's where this kind of points to. But that's just something that I thought of. Well, if they're not willing to stand up and say, yes, I believe, then are they truly saved? Or is it just a bad start to the relationship, you know? So that's just one of those things that crossed my mind whenever I'm reading this. So what he says is that as Jesus, he says, Jesus cried out. Jesus cried out back in John 12. It says, then Jesus cried out. So he's left the crowd, but evidently there's still some religious leaders within earshot. And so it says he cried something out. So it's almost like this is your last shot, folks. This is the last public ministry that Jesus does. Because after this, he goes on into seclusion with his disciples. Okay? So this is kind of his last appeal or final farewell to the public, because John 13, he gives the disciples an example of servanthood, washing at their feet in the Last Supper. John 14, I'm going to come back and I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit. John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, so remain in me. Chapter 16, the Holy Spirit's work. And then chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer for the disciples and the believers to come. So it's all very focused with him and the disciples. So this is the last farewell speech or teaching that Jesus says. So what does he say? It says, then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. That is his final appeal. So what is he trying to get across to whoever's listening?
That he is God.
Huh? Number one, he's saying over and over, I'm God. I'm equal to the Father. What else is he trying to get across?
He
I'm not judging now. I've come to save. So you better take it. It's like, this is your last chance, folks. This is the last thing I'm going to say to you. You better grab it. Now then, it's interesting. This is similar to Deuteronomy 30. So it's like the Israelites should know that this should sound familiar, okay? This should be something that they've known before. Deuteronomy 30. And I'm going to start like up in verse 9. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in the book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God says, if you'll believe in me, I will make you prosperous and delight in you. He says, now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who's going to ascend into heaven to get this and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who's going to cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. It's this easy. Just say, yes. That's all it is. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. So what's in Jesus' talk? Saying, folks, I'm offering you life. Otherwise, same thing. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death. What's Jesus presenting to them? You have a choice, and it's between life and death. Blessings and curses. What does God desire? Now choose life. God's heart is to bring as many, that no one should perish, that all come to repentance and be in eternity with him. That's God's heart. His heart is not to look and see how many people he can keep out of heaven. It's how many people he can get to be with him. So he says, here's your choice between life and death. Please choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Same thing that is coming across in this talk. I haven't come to judge. I've come to offer you life. I'm giving you light in the darkness. I'm giving you, this is your last chance. And that's what he's getting across here. Your blessings or the curses, it's your choice. Now, what Al was referring to is in Romans 10, the same thing. Paul brings this as he's talking to the Jews. And he says, the word is near you. So he's bringing this straight out of Deuteronomy. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. So God is saying that to the same thing to Israel. Just choose life. The word is, just say life. Yes, I agree. That's all he wants. And it's right on the tip of your tongue. Paul is saying, it's the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So same thing. Paul is using Deuteronomy. God has already told Israel, and here's Jesus again saying to the unbelieving Israel, here's your choice. Please choose life. Choose salvation. And who's Jesus addressing? The same unbelieving Israel, asking them to choose life and choose light. The same offer is presented to all of us, all mankind. It's either life or death. Choose life. God allows us to make that choice. Do you choose to love God? Do you choose to obey God? Do you choose to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? If yes, you have chosen life. So Jesus is making this final public appeal to the religious leaders. Please choose life. So verse 44, 45, he's saying, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I just love this. Jesus' prayer, John chapter 17, he's speaking to God and he says, this is eternal life. How do you define eternal life? That they may know God, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ, who God sent. If you know that, that's eternal life. That's eternal life. So you believe me, you believe the Father, you look at me, you look at the Father. Okay? John 14, 8. Philip, and you know, the disciples all had the same trouble. But Philip, one more time here at the very end. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. One more show. Come on, show us the Father. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you all such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Just do something, Philip. Philip, you know, just believe something. But look at me, you've seen the Father. Now then, it's these statements from Jesus that caused the leaders to accuse him of blasphemy, making himself equal to God. He didn't say, if you believe in me, it's just like believing in God. Or if you've seen me, it's sort of like you've seen God. Or if you know God, then you can probably also know me. No, he emphatically said, you believe me, you believe the Father. You see me, you see the Father. Equality, co-equal with God himself. The deity of Christ, the Trinity. It's all here, and that's why the leaders were choosing to try to kill him. So the Trinity, co-equal, co-existent beings. So when Jesus says, if you're looking at me, you're going to see God. You're looking at God. And that's why the religious leaders were hating him so much. So for those who claim that Jesus is not God, even some Christians that call themselves Christians that say that Jesus is not God. Some of them even say Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never came right out and said, I am God. Well, he said it a million other ways, just fine, you know. So some people will say that Jesus can't be both God and man. And some of these are Christians. So they separate. So all of this hinges on, is the deity of Christ true or not? Scripturally, I think there's plenty of evidence of this. But here's what the religious leaders were trying to do. So for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Now then, in this society, what was the duty or what was the privilege of the firstborn son? Huh? You inherited it all, and you are also, while your father's living, you're equal to him. You're managing the estate. You're managing everything about the estate. You're equal with the Father. That's why he's saying God is his Father. Well, that makes him his son, and they are equal. So that's one of the things they were saying. He's making himself equal with God. We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. The Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. The Son of God is equal to God. That comes all the way from Daniel and Ezekiel even. So the Jews understood this. So the people who say that Jesus never claimed to be God, how do you answer the religious leaders? You know, they wanted the troublemaker out of the way, and the only legal way they could do it is to claim blasphemy, which deserved death. But that's what they were trying him for. So anybody that does not agree that Jesus claimed to be God doesn't understand what the Jewish leaders themselves were trying to do to him. So it's impossible to explain away that stuff. So there's many other prophets through the centuries that have claimed to be on the same level as God, but didn't claim to be God. All of them were really mere men because they were sinners all. They had none of the attributes of the one true God. So Jesus, a man without sin, that did many things that only God can do, forgive sins in other people, perform miracles, power over nature, see the minds of men, heal, bring people to life. Jesus had every right to say, you look at me, you're looking at God, because I am God. Now then, we got a few more minutes, we'll do this. Here, so if you establish that, then let's go down this road here. So if you see Jesus, you're looking at God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So male and female, there's two genders. Let's get that set straight now. So God created man in his own image. Okay? Now then, John says in chapter 4, Jesus tells the woman at the well, God is spirit. So then, how's man created in God's image if he's spirit? Can you see a spirit? Can you touch a spirit? Can you, you know, it's spirit. How does that work? So how are we made in God's image? Moses on the mountain said, God, show me your glory. If you can just show me your glory. Because you're spirit, so I can't see you. Can you show me your glory? And of course, God says, you can't look in my face or you're going to die. Okay? So then when Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father. He's saying the same thing as Moses. Can you show us something else? And Jesus' reply is, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. The unseeable glory of God's face has been made flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So whenever God appears on earth, Jesus says, if you look at me, you're seeing the Father. Now, God is spirit, but he came as man, not just mere man, but fully man and fully God. And then these other verses that are in the scriptures too, Jesus being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. God, being spirit, is invisible. What does he look like? You look at Jesus, you see him. He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Not only what Moses was able to look on as God's glory passed by, but the exact representation of his being. So all of this comes into play here when Jesus says, if you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. How do we look on God's face and live? We look upon the face of his Son, Jesus, and we see God's glory, and we can live even eternally because Jesus has come in the flesh. God is here. So we'll save this next part about the light, because there's a lot there too. So any comments? You know, this is just so beautiful. If this is his farewell speech, it's like, wow. If you can't take hold of it now, you're just not going to get it ever. But there it is, put out right there in front of all of them. Man. Anything else? Yes, sir?
It's beautiful how the Gospels are so amazing in their completeness, where Jesus starts his ministry quietly at night with Nicodemus, saying these words, that at the end of his life, he's crying out to the whole nation.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, the continuity. Yeah, the continuity of the Gospels is just tremendous. Yeah. Good. Anything else?
Jim?
Yeah.
Seeing this when you question, you were made in our image.
Yeah.
You know, God gave us physical attributes
right.
that you recognize.
Right.
But he also portrayed attributes that you can't see.
That's right.
Your grace, your peace, your, you know, all yeah. those things. And he offers those up to us. So, actually, it is all.
Yeah, and that's great, because he's talking about all the attributes of God that he shares with us. And we've heard that before, the communicable attributes. There's some attributes of God that we can't ever have. The omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, all of the eternal, infinite nature of God, we can't have those things. But there are communicable attributes that he shares with us. His love. We love because God first loved us. Without his first love, we couldn't love. His righteousness, his grace, his mercy, all of those things flow from God. So in his image, we are able to reflect those, and we that's why we should. Because we're reflecting God in ourselves. But are we ever going to have the complete grace of God? No. Just bits and pieces. But the more we grow, the more we can share.
But we can extend those.
Exactly. We share those things with others. Man, pretty amazing. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. It's so exciting to see your word and what you have for us, and to know that throughout history, the same message has been taught. It's either a choice of life or death, and you say, choose life. You ask us to come into your presence, not only while we're here on earth and you fill us with your Holy Spirit, but also for eternity, the eternal presence. We look forward to that day, but in the meantime, God, help us to know exactly what we need to share with the person next to us, with the people around us, the people in our city, in our nation. We know that you are living through us, and we want to share your glory. Again, we ask for your protection in Israel, the wisdom of their leaders, the wisdom of our leaders, through all of these tumultuous times. In Jesus' name, amen.